Okay. Future leader there. If you have, I invite you to turn in your Bibles, and we have pew Bibles there, to Romans chapter 15. That's on page 949, and as you're turning there, a few more thanks. Thank our worship team this morning for the wonderful job they do every Lord's Day in leading us in worship. And we'd like to thank all those who have helped prepare for this 150th anniversary celebration. Been talking about it for a few years, but beginning in August, began in earnest, and especially the ladies of the church, cooking, cleaning, painting, decorating, flowers, you name it, and so grateful for their ministry in our midst. And but we'll be breathing a sigh of relief after lunch, but please stay and linger with us. But hear God's word, Romans chapter 15, and I will begin reading with verse 1, but we'll be focusing on verse 13. But hear God's word. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol you. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen to this reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is indeed that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path, to lead us to Christ. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that sheds light upon your word, that sheds light in our, even into the dark corners of our heart. And Lord, pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to obey. All to your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you might be wondering, and I've asked the question, why Hope Presbyterian Church invested all this time and energy in celebrating the 150th anniversary of God's kingdom work here at his church. But think of it this way, when churches like marriages celebrate significant anniversaries, it offers them an opportunity to look back with gratitude for God's faithfulness in preserving his church and his children. Anniversaries also give churches a reason to consider how God is presently using them to be his gospel witnesses in their community and in carrying out his gospel work of making fruitful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, anniversaries, especially 150th anniversary, should call every Christian in the church to pray individually, and we ought to continue to be in prayer as a church family, along with other gospel-proclaiming churches in our community. You know, and our prayer is this, that we would continue to steadfastly labor together for the glory of God and for the spread of his gospel. You know, this Sunday, November 7th, 2021, is a time for joyful hope because of God's love for us in Christ. You know, turn with me there to Romans chapter 15. I invite you to keep your Bibles open. Now, we're going to be focusing on the 13th verse. There, it's printed in the bulletin as well. You know, to understand this verse in context here in Romans, we've been slowly working our way through Romans these past few years here at Hope Church. But one of the purposes for Paul's epistle to the church at Rome was to bring a gospel unity, a genuine gospel unity, to a church that had undergone some serious fractures of faith. You know, as you go through Romans, and just a quick outline, it begins with a gospel foundation there in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Let me read a few verses. Romans 1, 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, and Jesus Christ our Lord. You skip ahead a bit in Romans 1, 16 and 17 verses we often hear proclaimed on Reformation Sunday. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. You know, there's the heart of the gospel, and as you go through this epistle here, you'll see there's a gospel need beginning in chapter 1, verse 18. There's a real problem of sin, and Apostle Paul doesn't back away from it. He names it by name, calls them to repentance for sin. He proclaims gospel justification, some rich gospel theology. In chapter 3:21 through chapter 5, then gospel sanctification, we are to be growing in holiness, chapter 6 through 8. Then there's a gospel grafting in of the Gentiles in chapter 9 through 11, and chapter 12 through 15, we're getting towards the end, a call to gospel service by all of God's children. But here in Romans 15, we see God's plan to strengthen his church for service. You know, they're to be looking ahead with gospel hope, not just sitting, resting, waiting complacently until Christ comes again. They are to be about their Father's business. And God's word, well, the Apostle Paul strengthens them by the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Word of God, that emphasis again on hope. And now here in Romans 15, 13, we hear again of God's hope, a unifying gospel hope for his church. You know, and this morning, you know, let us learn that our faithful God abundantly supplies his church with unifying gospel hope. That's true not only of Hope Presbyterian Church, it's true of all churches, you know, that believe the Bible is the Word of God. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. As we labor together for the glory of God, why should God's church prize this unifying hope? We'll see that there is a gospel prophecy in verse 12 and then verse 13, a gospel provision and a gospel purpose. But let's begin there at Romans chapter 15, verse 12. A gospel prophecy of hope. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him, in Christ, will the Gentiles hope. You know, there's four gospel prophecies of hope here in Romans 15. As you follow them along through each verse, one from Psalm 18, verse 49. Next verse, Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. And then in verse 11, Psalm 117, verse 1. You know, why all of these Old Testament quotations? One Bible commentator helps us here. He writes, Paul, the Apostle Paul, marshals these quotations to substantiate the fact that it was God's intention from the outset to save Gentiles so that they would praise, worship, and glorifying him. Including the Gentiles was never a backup plan. So we see that it's God's gospel purpose always to be unifying his church in Christ. Look closely there at Romans 15, verse 12. You know, it's a gospel prophecy of hope about Jesus Christ the Messiah. Three truths there. First, it speaks of the root of Jesse. You know your Bibles a little bit. Jesse is David's father. You know, but Jesus is indeed the root of David, the root of Jesse. Revelation 5, verse 5 puts it this way, Revelation 5, 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. The root of Jesse will come. It's a prophecy that Christ is coming. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. So it's not only a prophecy of a root, but this root will rule the Gentiles, will graciously govern them, reign over them. And then finally, in him, in Christ, in the Messiah, will the Gentiles hope. You know, it's important for us to see here that their hope was not in politics. Their hope was not in Rome. Rome was not going to save the Christians. You know, in him, in Christ, we're thankful for government. You know, those whom God has put in those positions of authority, but our hope is in Christ. Gospel hope, salvation hope. Dr. Jim Boyce put it this way, there is hope for the Gentiles because Jesus is the Savior of the world and not just the Savior of the Jews. Illustration, think of it this way, Christmas is just around the corner. And I love singing Christmas hymns. In fact, usually we sing a Christmas hymn here in August. You know, it's getting hot and just singing about Christmas helps me to think about Christ and cooler weather, always Christ first. But one of the Christmas hymns, you know, I love those hymns that remind us of the Old Testament prophecies about Christ. There's one in our Trinity hymnal. I'm sure it's in your church hymnal. O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us, or God is with us. And the third verse of that hymn reads as follows. It's a Latin hymn written in the 8th or the 9th century. Christ Church has been singing it for a long time. But the third verse goes like this. O come, thou rod of Jesse. You know, it's a cry for Jesus to come. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. You know, in Christ, Christians presently and permanently possess this gospel hope of salvation and victory over sin and death in the grave. So when we think of hope here, Scripture starts with this gospel prophecy of hope. And now Romans 15, verse 13, there's a gospel provision of hope. Hear the first part of Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This verse, Romans 15, 13, can be considered a benediction, God's blessing upon his children. And you see those elsewhere in Romans. You will see it in verse 33. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. You know, but this verse is the pronouncement of God's gracious blessing upon all believers. Here, God also assures us of his gospel provision of hope. And how does he do this? You know, look at what Scripture is teaching us. You know, may the God of hope. You know, that's a title for God that is only used here in all of Scripture. The God of hope. You know, you can take that one home with you. Remember it on Monday morning. You know, the God of hope. You know, he's a God who gives us hope. You know, he's a God who, as one person put it, generates hope within us. You know, God lovingly gives us a living hope, a gospel hope through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 puts it this way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope. Now, our hope is not in wishful thinking. You know, I hope inflation stops increasing. I hope gas prices don't rise anymore. Go to Medlin. You might be thinking, I hope LSU football has a winning record this year. Won't go into coaches. Don't want to start a war. You know, but that word hope continues to shine throughout Romans. If you've never read through the book, 16 chapters, you know, you'll see time and time again that word hope. To give you one example, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through him, that is through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, he's a God of hope. A century or more ago, Robert Haldane wrote this. Not only is God the author of all true hope, but he can create this hope in the midst of despair. And isn't that when we most need God's hope? You know, midst of despair. You know, the verse there at the top of our bulletin, you know, Psalm 43, verse 5, as you read through that psalm, and how does he conclude? The last verse. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? There you hear the despair. But then the rest of Psalm 43:5, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's a God of hope. And if that's not enough, look again at Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Literally, it's fill you all. It's a plural you. Here he is addressing the church. You know, may the Lord fill you. You know, back COVID days, I'm not even sure if they're doing it again. You know, it was nice to go to Sam's or Costco. You know, you get those little samples. Well, the God of hope does not give us a Sam's Club sampling of hope. You know, he doesn't just give us a dash, a pinch, or a teaspoon of hope. You know, our faithful God fills his church and the heart of every Christian with gospel hope. You know, as we're thinking about it, what does it mean to be filled with hope? Let me give you two biblical examples. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha the prophet is meeting with a woman in God's providence, a widow. She's in great need, financial need, spiritual need. And hear this, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 3. Elisha says to the widow, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons, and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another. Then the oil stopped flowing. You know, God doesn't give us a half-empty jar. You know, he fills his church with hope. You know, give you a New Testament example. Won't read it, but you can find it in John chapter 21. This is Jesus after the resurrection. He appears to his disciples, and they're out fishing. And they're striking out, you know, and the Lord graciously provides for them. He filled their fishing nets to full. In fact, you know, Scripture even tells us, you know, their nets were full with 153 large fish. Nets were not torn. You know, God fills us with exactly the right amount that we need for that time. Fills us with hope, fills us with his grace to us in Christ. Fills us, you know, back to Romans 15:13, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You know, there's a joy, a gospel joy, but you see it throughout all of Scripture. You know, even in the prophet Isaiah, elsewhere, we read Isaiah 11, but here Isaiah 55, verse 12, I'm sure it's familiar to many of you, Isaiah 55, 12, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You know, you shall go out with joy. Why should we have joy as Christians? It's the joy of forgiveness of sins. The joy that God has graciously declared us righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. It's credited to our account. It's a joy in the Holy Spirit. The joy of salvation, most importantly, because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. You read the account in Matthew 28, the women who were the first ones there, departed from the tomb with fear and great joy to tell the other disciples. Note it's joy and peace. Those two are vitally linked together. And it's a link that, again, is only here in all of Scripture. You know, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You know, peace is more than a spiritual ceasefire. It's more than saying we're going to holster our weapons. You know, peace is when our gracious God makes the merciful, gracious, glorious step of seeking to reconcile us as rebellious sinners, we who are running from God, like Adam and Eve hiding from God. And God reaches out to us in love, draws us to himself. You know, that joy and peace in believing. You know, for preachers, they teach you there are three marks of a church. You know, the preaching of the word of God, the right celebration, the gospel celebration of the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, communion, and baptism. And then as well, the restoration of repentant sinners and church discipline. You know, but you know, here in Romans 15, verse 13, we could almost add three more marks to the church. What ought to mark Hope Presbyterian Church and all true churches of the Lord? You know, God's hope, the joy of salvation in Christ, the peace of the Holy Spirit. You know, God's hope, that joy, that peace. Our men's study has been working our way through a wonderful little book by R.C. Sproul, The Mystery of the Holy Spirit. And just this past week, came across this quotation. The legacy of Christ is peace. Peace is our inheritance from the Prince of Peace. It is a peace that the world cannot give. This peace is a lasting peace, and that no one can snatch from us. The Holy Spirit gives us a peace that passes understanding. That's from The Mystery of the Holy Spirit. You know, when unholy strife fills the church or infects the church, there will be no gracious peace, no gospel joy. You know, that flame of hope can flicker. That's why Scripture tells us joy and peace in believing, joy and peace that comes through faith. That's the word. Faith, believing in Christ. Possessing and proclaiming a personal faith in Christ, that he is indeed the Son of God, that he is indeed the Savior of sinners, the one who is truly God and truly man. The faith, you know, it's our faith in the completed work of Christ there on the cross. Faith in his righteousness that is credited to our account. When the Lord called us, you know, here to Opelousas, Louisiana, to Hope Presbyterian Church, seems like only yesterday, September of 2011, you know, to pick up the gospel ministry here at Hope Church, you know, I wanted to learn about the history of this church. I'd been through a seminar, Embers to Flame, and they encouraged new pastors, we'll read through your session minutes. For those of you who aren't Presbyterian, we're governed by a board of elders, godly men that the congregation nominates and elects, chosen by God, men of godly character. And so when the elders meet together, it's a session, and Presbyterians always do things, try to do things decently and in order. So we have sessional records dating back to 1871. And I tried to read through all the sessional records, 150 years. I still need to read the early records. They were written by hand in ink, cursive writing. And yes, I know how to write cursively. But I'm waiting on those. But what did I learn about this church? Actually, it was Opelousas Presbyterian Church, and then it became First Presbyterian Church, and then Westminster Presbyterian Church, and then Hope Presbyterian Church. You know, what did I learn? Like any church, there are seasons of spiritual strife over budgets, buildings. Yes, pastors can cause problems. The sin of pride. Truth be told, there was a sin of racism here at Hope Presbyterian Church. There were times when human traditions were treasured more than the truth of God's word. But there were also periods of great gospel fruitfulness, spiritual growth, and you know, one of those times, and there's more than one, but I believe one of the notable times occurred in 2003. You know, the church was split, two churches, and the Lord graciously brought the churches back together, the members back together. He reunited and revived a divided church. A new name was chosen. That's when we became Hope Presbyterian Church. You know, a church that's centered on gospel hope in Christ. And God still calls us to proclaim this gospel hope to those who are hopeless, those who are hurting, those who are far from Christ, who need to hear about the love of Jesus. So we see a gospel prophecy of hope, a gospel provision of hope, but finally there's a gospel purpose of hope. You know, look at the last part of Romans 15, verse 13. Well, let me read all of it again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that for this purpose, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you, and again, that's a plural you, it's written to the church, you may abound in hope. You know, I love how in this one verse, you know, the Apostle Paul writes, you know, may the God of hope fill you, but now he writes, may you abound. You know, not only full, but the picture there with abounding, may you overflow with hope. Not just to sit and say, well, we're filled and we're not going to worry about others out there. So that you may abound, overflowing. You know, think of a geyser or an artesian well in a dry land that never stops flowing. May you abound with hope. And how can we abound with hope? God is the God of hope, the God who gives us hope, who lavishes his grace and his hope upon us in Christ. You know, far more than we ever expected. You see that word abound used earlier in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Romans 5, verse 15, but the free gift, you know, here it's speaking of salvation, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. You know, that free gift, God's free gift, cost us nothing. But it cost God everything. Sacrifice of his one and only Son, beloved Son, there on the cross. You know, may that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And again, you know, keep on abounding. Present tense. It's not a one and done. But we are to keep abounding with that hope. And how do we do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you take a close look at Romans 15, verse 13, you see that every person of the Trinity is involved in this gospel work, this work of hope. The God of hope, you know, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That word faith, it's faith in Christ, faith in what Christ has done for us at the cross, and now so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You know, the power of the Holy Spirit to change hardened hearts, to convict us of sin, to call us to faith in Christ, you know, that's the gospel. You know, I'm a sinner. You know, I need a Savior. Christ is that Savior. You know, this morning, as Jason's mentioned, we sang three historic hymns of the faith. And the last hymn that we sang, well, we have one more to go. And I need to get a bulletin. You know, the last hymn of the faith we sang previous to the service is In Christ Alone. You know, take a close look at that. Again, just the first verse as we come to a close. A hymn written by Stuart Townend and the music by Keith Getty. In Christ alone, my hope is found. I love that personal pronoun. My hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid rock, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. And so I close with a few questions. You know, is your hope today found in Christ alone? Knowing that Christ is our strength, our light, our strength, our song, our cornerstone. You know, is your hope in Christ who bore the sins of his children there upon the cross of Calvary? Is your hope in Christ who fully satisfied the holy wrath of a holy God there on the cross? In our place, is our hope in Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, rose again from the grave, coming again. Listen again. You know, this may it be our prayer. Prayer for ourselves, prayer for this church, prayer for your church. All churches, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for your gracious gift of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, your one and only Son, to die for the sins of your chosen ones, your children there upon the cross of Calvary. Thank you that you have given to us hope, gospel hope in Christ. Lord, we live in a hopeless world, a hurting world. And Lord, may we not only possess that hope that comes through faith in Christ, may we proclaim that hope in Christ. May we be found faithful for another 150 years, or until Christ comes again or calls us home. We pray this all to your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.